Please be seated. Go on your way. See, I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. I wonder why this directive of Christ never made it into our baptism and confirmation service, or whenever we talk about being disciple of Jesus. I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Chapter 9 and 10 of Luke are all about unveiling to his follower what does it look like to become a disciple of Jesus. First, Jesus named the 12 apostles among his growing followers and sent them out with similar instruction to those to the 70, which we just heard in chapter 10. But those words he said to the his apostles were very similar. Take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, nor bread, nor money, nor even an extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. Wherever they do not welcome you, as you are leaving that town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Unlike Jesus' disciples earlier, which we did not heard, when Jesus and the disciples passed through a Samaritan town and they did not receive Jesus, the disciples were suggesting that, Lord, let us hurl down fire on these people. And Jesus just shook his head and just moved on, right? Vengeance is first and foremost never the way of Christ, right? Just make a statement that I'm shaking the dust off my feet as a testimony of your inhospitality, of the love of God, the good news about the love of God that is coming to your doors today. So what is this whole instruction about? How about stripping away from yourself any form of power, possession, and security, and rely solely on the providence of God through the hands of strangers, so that the good news of God's kingdom can be encountered as equals, not us and them. Can you imagine how the church would be like if these words of Christ had a more central place in the way how we follow Jesus, or the churches in the world follow Jesus? Depending on the church you were brought up in or joined later in life, different churches place different emphasis on what being a disciple of Jesus means. For example, for Roman Catholic, often it is about making regular confessions and attending Mass and volunteering at one of the many Catholic charities. For Protestants, which is a big umbrella, so there are some generalizations here, working hard and working harder. Memorizing Bible verse, engaging in Bible studies, bring people to Christ and winning souls. Hallelujah. Some turn denying any kind of pleasures into an art form. For Orthodox Christians, our Eastern Rite brothers and sisters, is about making the divine liturgy regularly, which is 4 hours long. So an hour and 15 minutes is a big discount here. Striving to become more like Christ in both belief and action. What about for Anglicans? It can be any combination of the above, for we are a church of the middle way, via media, aren't we? To be clear, I'm not judging which way is better, but simply stating the differences and generalizing liberally. Still, what has become clear to me is that throughout much of Christianity, these words of Jesus to his first followers appears to have fallen onto deaf ears, with the rare exceptions of the desert fathers and mothers of the 3rd century in the Egyptian desert, and perhaps St. Francis and St. Clare of Assisi of the 13th century, and a few pop-up cults that ended up in scandal, wounded followers, and disappear as suddenly as they popped up. Should we then conclude that these words of Jesus has been tried by some, failed, lost their adherence, and therefore be rendered irrelevant for Jesus' followers today? I hope not. In fact, I argue that training ourselves on how to encounter the others as equals is exactly the medicine the Christian church needs to rebuild broken relationships, rebuild trust with way too many people in our world who are hungry for the good news of Christ, but weary of the church, or what the church historically have participated in. Jesus' first and foremost instruction to the followers he was sending out was to learn to receive from stranger. It was funny. Jesus did not just send them out to feed or to minister. Yes, that may come later. Jesus first sent them out to receive. And to receive from strangers, people who are different from us. It was a prerequisite for encounter and to enter into their lives on their own terms rather than ours. When you live in their home, wear what they wear, eat what they eat, you allow your life to be connected to theirs. You become a friend and set the table to be Christ to them as they are Christ to you. A table where real exchanges may take place. I've met many Christians who have been molded into a mode of Christian service where they are in a privileged position to give and serve. Over time, they developed an attitude that because God has blessed them so much, their only duty and their only way to relate to the needs in the world is simply to give and serve. Those whom they serve, unfortunately, sometimes became objects of their benevolence and pity. This approach is problematic because it creates a power imbalance that stifles the possibility of mutual transformations by the love of God through our encounter of the Christ in the stranger. Render a stranger at home, Jesus was instructing his community to learn to be at home among strangers. James Foley, a Jesuit spiritual director, once said, "To say it frankly, God in Jesus desires a mutual love relationship with us, one in which people open up their hearts to him even as he does to them." In the same way, to bear the image of Christ to another person requires us, demands us, to desire a mutual love relationship with the other person. And Jesus taught that to be dependent on the hospitality of strangers to receive from them, allow us to discover what truly we may offer to them. I learned the importance and experienced the transforming power of a mutual encounter first at Lush Daybreak, an intentional community north of Toronto where people with developmental disabilities share lives with those who desire to live with them and discover the love of Christ in the spirit of mutuality. This experience prepared me to serve as a priest later in the downtown East Side, to seek Christ in among some of the most stigmatized yet beautiful people I was lucky enough to call my friends. I have sat in what the world would see as deplorable single room occupancy hotel rooms, ate and drank from utensils that would not pass food safe for a million years. But just a glimpse of the dignity on the face of my host was priceless to me. They were the faces of Christ that I will not forget for a million years. As this parish is living into this year of regathering, which is the theme of our year together, I think this gospel passage offers some challenges or invite for us to make some switch. Perhaps switching from expecting people to come here to our service and events so that they may feel the love of Christ in our midst, to participate in other people's events, whether these are user groups here, like the many ESL students who use this place, or in the communities. What about us going to where people are and be their guests, enter into relationship so that there is this mutual space we can share this beautiful gift as a community we are part of? What about making space for deeper participations by users of our outreach service rather than just serving them? What can we make rooms for them to participate in offering this service, invite them to be equal decision maker on how this ministry is being shaped? What about switching from the world is dangerous, let's fortify our church, to an attitude is this could be a really beautiful place if we look at what barriers this church has in keeping more people from accessing the community here. So lots to think about this year, but take comfort in Jesus' word. The harvest is plentiful, and there are 70 of you here ready to be sent out. To that I say, amen.